Good morning, family. It's good to see you all here. Thank you for making it out. And I just, Carrie told me to let you all know she misses you already. But it sounds like she's having a little fun. Just a lot kind of sneak in, you know, and just reveal that to you. She's with Grandma, and for a couple reasons. It's been 7 years since she's been home, and that's been a long time. And it's for Erin, I mean, that's half her life pretty much. And so it's good for her to reconnect with the family that are there. But there's also some family members that are going through, you know, the season of life where health issues and things start popping up. And it makes sense to try to get together as best you can and connect. And so it's a good time. It's a great time. And so while they've got the whole week planned, I'm sure she's going to come back tired and wore out. The pups are missing them already. I mean, they just look at me and kind of, you know, go to sleep. They miss Erin and Carrie but it's all right. It's good. So just keep them in your prayers. They're going to have a fun time. They come back on Friday morning. They should be back here Friday afternoon, and we'll see. We'll be back together on this weekend. So thank you for your prayers, by the way. But just keep them there. Let them just feel your prayers. Father, let's just start with a word of prayer ourselves. How's that sound? Father, thank you for this morning. It's a little crazy. We're a little bit light today. But Lord, I know this, that wherever our people are at, our family members are at, you're going to touch their hearts. And you're with them. You're going to bless them. You're with them, protecting them and providing for them. Lord, just like this morning, and I pray that this morning be a blessing to everybody here. And for those that are online listening, Lord, we're going to continue our series on the toolbox. We're on part 8. And we want to continue and finish well. We have one more week after this. But Lord, we love learning about the tools and the things that you're giving us and have given us and provide us for a faith walk that draws us closer to you. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everybody here. Lord, thank you for the weather. Even though it's a little crazy at times and nasty, Lord, we know the crops need it and our farmers need it, and they appreciate the water for our crops. So Father, bless this time. Bless this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as I said, we're on part 8 today, and if you remember, we're going to be talking about these tools, and this one today we're going to be talking about is called Grace and Mercy, and I want to just kind of get this set up this way. Let's see, we're going to be talking, today's readings, we're going to be in Hebrews, primarily 13 to 16, and then Titus chapter 3, and then we've got some various verses, but I have an illustration I'd like to read to kind of set this all up. I remember when I became a Christian, I started hearing about this grace and mercy thing, and my pastor at the time mentioned that, you know, grace is unmerited favor, and I truly did not understand what that meant, and I think I understood what mercy was because I grew up in a house full of brothers and sisters. Anybody else have a lot of siblings? And sibling mercy, you know what that is, right? That's when you're fighting over the chicken bones over dinner and you get the elbows, you get the punches, or when mom or dad's not looking, you know, you get the smack upside the back of the head or whatever it is. However, you don't listen to them and they give you that sibling mercy. Well, as I grew up and going through the struggles of life, you know, I watched a lot of the cop shows, police shows. I used to love Perry Mason and watch that whole justice thing. And, you know, it used to be pretty easy when you turned on a TV show, right, Linda? You could tell who the good guys and the bad guys were, right? I mean, it was pretty obvious. And it was like the producers used to kind of, you know, everything ended on a good note, typically, for the most part. Something shifted, though. It started getting darker and deeper, and things just have changed. And now you can walk away from some movies, and you wonder, who was the good person, or what is the moral of the story? And the sad thing is, Lord Kay, some of the stories just have no moral basis at all. They're whack. They're just crazy. They're just, in fact, some of them are just very immoral. And we wonder why our society feels like it's degraded. If our TV shows, our radio shows, our movies, our all of our online stuff starts to degrade, I think it affects us. Well, so I remember thinking, this unmerited favor and grace and mercy, I'm trying to understand it better, and I think this kind of hits it really well. There's a book written called Between Noon and Three, and this is primarily talking about Jesus' death and what the death signified on the cross, and it's talking to us, for those of us who are worried about giving mercy to those that don't deserve it. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that there are people in this world that don't deserve mercy? Mert, I see your head shaking. I bet you've got some pictures of people's in your, you don't have to tell me, but there's people we probably run across that we would say they don't deserve mercy. There are terrible stories in the press, are there not? Murders and rapes and bad things that people do, and they scream for mercy. They get caught, and the first thing they do is, please forgive me, you know? Are they bothered because they got caught or because they did something wrong? That's the thing that always crossed my mind. And I can tell you, in my heart of hearts, in my fleshly heart, there are people who I think don't deserve mercy. And if I was the final judge, guess what? They wouldn't get mercy. But that's me. That's my flesh. So I just want to read this. You're worried about permissiveness, about the way the preaching of grace seems to say it's okay to do all kinds of terrible things as long as you just walk in afterwards and take the free gift of God's forgiveness. That's something I remember thinking about in a Bible study once. Can this idea of grace, this unmerited favor, be too simple, too easy, too free? If people are so terrible and they, in my mind, they're unworthy of grace and mercy, should we even give it to them? And I remember having that issue. Where would I draw the line? And I would just ask you, I'm not looking for hands. I bet you, if I quizzed you independently, we'd all have lines that'd be a little bit different in the sand. Some of us have put up with a lot. Some of us have endured a lot of abuse or pain at the hands of other people. And our lines have shifted, not because we have learned to tolerate it better, but because we've seen God's mercy and grace show up, and that what we learn as Christians is if God can have that kind of grace and mercy for us, ought we not to have it for others the same way? So, let me read on. So it's a concern. While you and I may be worried about seeming to give permission, Jesus apparently wasn't. He wasn't afraid of giving the prodigal son a kiss instead of a lecture. Remember the prodigal son? He's the one that wanted his money, told his dad, give me my money, my inheritance, and he ran away and blew it all on partying, wine, women, songs, and dancing with women with bow-legged legs, and the whole, just having a good time. And then when he was broke, poor, dirt poor, sleeping in the pig pen, and realized the pigs were eating better than his dad's pigs, he asked for to come back, and he thought about it, and he did. So he wasn't afraid of giving the prodigal son a kiss instead of a lecture. Remember that scene when the prodigal son's walking up the lane and he's walking up to his dad's house and he's working on what he's going to say to his dad about asking for forgiveness and mercy. And what does his dad do? He sees him coming down the road. He grabs the nice cloth. He tells everybody, get ready. Here's the son's back. He proved that by bringing in the elder brother at the end of the story and having him raise pretty much the same objections that you do, he gave him a party instead of probation. You see, I would be like that older brother. Why are you giving him a party? He doesn't deserve it. He blew all his wealth. He hasn't been here helping. I've been slopping the pigs and feeding the pigs and doing all this stuff, and he's been out partying. And you want to give him a party now when he comes back? You see, I can feel that. I can feel that tension and that idea and the imbalance of that mercy, because I know in my own part of my flesh, there's been times I've been accused of things or told something, and it was unfair. And I know what it feels like to have somebody say, I give you grace. I forgive you. He's angry. The brother is angry about the party. He complains that his father is lowering the standards and ignoring virtue. It's like I'm talking about, I'm the brother right there. I can hear this. That's rich. I can hear this. That music, dancing, and a fatted calf in effect are just so many permissions to break the law. You see, if we just give them, extend them mercy and grace, they're only going to do it again. They're only going to do worse. Right? And to that, Jesus has the Father say only one thing. Cut that out. We're not playing good boys and bad boys anymore. Your brother was dead, and he's alive again. The name of the game from now on is resurrection, not bookkeeping. So I thought, I'm going, wow. Have I been a bookkeeper? You know, have I been a bookkeeper in my life, with my friends and my family, where I keep the score, the tally wax and the tally marks? Oop, strike one for you, strike two. Don't get a third, you're out. I can admit to you, honestly, in transparency today, that I can identify with that brother. My heart is not, my flesh is not on the side of the Father, of Jesus, of God. And that's the point we're making today, about grace and mercy, the difference between God's grace and mercy and what we would do. In Romans 3:23, however, this is the telling verse for all of us. For all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's nobody in this room that's exempt. Right, Ray? All's pretty inclusive, is it not? That's everybody. None of us can say, except for Jesus, I'm without sin. And we fall short of the glory of God. So with this in mind, with this as the backbone or the foundation of what we're going to talk about today, and you think about the story of the prodigal son, who would you identify with? I'm not asking you to raise hands. I've been that prodigal son. I've done my thing and partied and done all my stuff and look back and go, what a waste of time. But I've also been in the case where I've done something wrong and I've come forward and I've asked for mercy when I realize I've done something wrong and I've been met with receiving arms like the Father. And I'm not just talking about God the Father, but even in personal relationships. And that's the essence of what the church needs to be today. We need to be a place where people can come when they've fallen down and they've gotten hurt and they've made mistakes, they can come and they can be embraced and say, you know what, it's about reconciliation and not bookkeeping. But I can tell you this, I've been in places where it's the other way around. You get those tick marks, those tally marks. Oop, you didn't come to church. Oop, you didn't keep your tithe up. Oop, you didn't come to Bible study. Oop, you didn't keep your volunteer hours up. You didn't, whatever, the list is long. And that's exactly why Jesus was mad at the Pharisees. The Pharisees kept making these stupid laws up and these incredibly difficult laws to keep, with the only idea was to keep people separated from God. You're never going to be good enough, so you can't be in the club. And we do that in our churches today. And we wonder why we have people walking away from the church. We wonder why people look at the church and go, you're a bunch of hypocrites. So foundationally, we have to start here. Romans 3:23. Can we say this all together, please, real quickly? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. That's where we start, right here today. Okay? All right, let's go a bit further. Okay, we're talking about tools. I like to talk about tools. Can you tell? I have a lot of tools. And I'm getting more tools, I understand. I walked into my classroom the other day just to see how the air conditioner was going, and sitting on my desk was a whole brand new 3D printer. Somebody sit there and delivered in a box. So I get another one to play with, and I love it. It's great. But anyways, the kids are going to benefit. There is a tool in my shop that is very valuable as long as it's being used. Right, you ever have tools that are just, they're not valuable unless you use it? They're just kind of sitting there? Well, I have this one tool that, I have a lot of these, Kenny. I bet you've seen this one, Kenny, or Lloyd, in your shops. And it can be a pain, literally and figuratively. So think about that for a minute. Anybody recognize what this is? What is that, Nancy? A vise. A vise. Now, this model is a desktop one. You'd put it on top of a table or a corner of a workbench, right, Kenny? You've seen a few of those in your life? Okay. You spin the handle and the teeth move in and out, and you put things in there between the teeth, and they make some of them where the teeth can be turned around so they're not rough and they're smooth if you're working with wood or delicate metals. But I have the kind that fits on the side of my bench. I have work tables where the kids work around the tables, right? And there's one of these vices on the side, on the corner. And there's four of them on each table. And I can't tell you how many times I've walked between the tables to talk to the kids or get up close to the kids and answer something, and I bang my thigh or my butt cheek on that handle. So literally, it's a pain, but it's also figuratively a pain. It can be a pain. I put my finger in there to put a piece of something in there and tighten it by accident. You ever done that before? Well, I don't purposely sit there, Linda, and stick my finger in there and tighten it up. I bet you there's kids. If I told them that story right there, those kids would probably go in there and just try it, just to see what happens, squish their fingers. I know this. This can hurt. It can be a pain. But here's what I know about vice. When you need one, oh my gosh, they're great to have. And when you don't need them, they're kind of put off to the side. I look at grace and mercy as this vice. And what the vice does is it clamps. You put things in the teeth and you tighten it up when you need to work on that piece of whatever it is you're working on. Piece of pipe. Kenny and I just went to the store and we bought some conduit. We're going to do some work around here, and they're 10-foot pieces. Can you imagine Mert trying to cut a 10-foot piece of conduit by hand without putting it in something to hold it so it doesn't vibrate and walk all over on you? You put it in the vise, you tighten it down, and you go, or you get a young kid to hold it real good. They get the vibrations. But I can tell you this, that when I've worked on wood or I've worked on a tool, I walked into a shop once, it was at another high school, and it was a friend of mine's shop, and I was looking at what he was doing. And I walked in, Barb, and there's this big kid. He plays football for the football team, and he's got a big piece of wood in the vise, and he's just banging on it. He's got a chisel in one hand and a big hammer, and he's just banging on it, trying to, and chips are flying. And I asked my friend, the teacher, I said, what is he doing? Oh, he's trying to carve it. I went, what? Looks like he's destroying it. Well, in a way, in his mind, he saw the need of putting it safely. The teacher said, secure the job, put it in something safely, and then go ahead and bang it and do whatever you got to. If he were trying to bang that on a workbench, every time he'd bang it, he'd shoot it off across the table. When I think of grace and mercy, that's what I think of that vice. It holds us in place while God works on us with the Holy Spirit. Marcia, do we need to be worked on by the Holy Spirit? Do we all need a little bit of work around the edges, maybe? Maybe we need to be shaved off a little bit, filed off here, or sanded off here, or cut here, or modified. That's what grace and mercy does. Grace on one hand and mercy on the other is holding us in place by God through the Holy Spirit so that we can be worked on. So that's the goal, the gift today, or the tool today is a vice. And I got all kinds of vices, by the way. Now, let me be very careful. There's vices and then there's vices. You know what I'm talking about, right? There's the other bad vices. It's the thing that son did with his inheritance. He went out and wine women's song and chasing the whatever. Those are vices. I have a lot of these. I have a big one, small one. I have a little cute little desktop one. I had one for optics. Eye doctors have them, small ones, so you can work on real delicate things. So they come in all sizes. But I am so blessed that grace and mercy that I'm talking about, it's from God and not from me. Remember what I told you what I would do? I can't do the mercy thing well like he does. So let's talk about this vice a little bit closer. So here's some definitions. These are on your outline right at the top. Definitions. What is mercy? Mercy is being delivered from judgment and punishment. Being delivered from judgment and punishment. You see, the truth is, you don't have to be a Christian to exhibit mercy. Our courtrooms are designed, our legal system is designed to provide mercy. In the old days, if you couldn't pay your debt, you made yourself indentured. You became a slave for however long until you paid the debt off. That's what the slavery back then was. You were an indentured servant. But it was delivered from judgment and punishment. And so if you couldn't pay your debt, you typically got beat, or sometimes you got thrown in jail, or worse, you got killed, you got murdered, you got put to death, if it was bad enough. In most cases, you know, financial things, property issues, transactions, that's not a death issue. But the old saying is, if you kill the neighbor's donkey, you know, what's it going to do for you or come to you? And it's an eye for an eye. That's where that whole legal system kind of came from. The man's mercy system, right, is not fair. It's not fair. All you have to do is watch the TVs, all you do is watch the news and hear the people that are complaining and protesting. We have a multi-layer level of judiciary process in our country and our world. Would you agree? It's not fair. It's not the same. There are people, if you have enough money and you get the best judge or the best attorney or a team of attorneys, you can pretty much fight anything you want. There are people that ought to be in jail if it wasn't for these high-paid attorneys and knowing how to work the process. Man's idea of fairness in the legal system is not there. It's not evenly balanced. God's is. So that's mercy, delivered from judgment and punishment. Now, what that's saying is that if we all sin, right? We've all sinned and fall short. We all should have judgment and punishment. Grace, on the other hand, gives blessings to the unworthy. Gives blessings to the unworthy. And I would actually say, in my mind, mercy is a subset of grace. It's a part of grace. When God extends grace to you, he's giving you mercy. But that's one of the blessings. I don't deserve mercy. It's unmerited. I don't deserve forgiveness, but God gives it to me anyways. And in fact, if we dig a little bit deeper, he gives us that mercy before we even admit that we need it. And he gave it to us through his son, Jesus Christ. So, mercy is delivered from judgment and punishment. Grace is giving blessings to the unworthy. And who are the unworthy in this room? All of us. All of us, if you have accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, have been given grace. Just like the father welcoming the prodigal son down the road with open arms and the cut cape and the wine, women, and the great food and the party, we've all been given that. That's grace. So I need to kind of diverge a second here. I found another story. It's a blog. And I was hoping that some of our young families would be here with their kiddos. And it's called Poopy Messes. Poopy Messes. I bet you your mind just went to all different kind of places when I said that. For those of you that have had the wonderful portion of life, season of life, where you had kids and or grandkids or somebody's kids and they get a poopy diaper, or go, oh boy, we could talk about it all day long. But that's not what it's about. Here's this blog. A woman named Susan, I forget what her last name is, excuse me. Well, the writer of this blog had a friend, and the friend called with an urgent prayer request. She'd been summoned ASAP by her son's private Christian school, and they wouldn't say why. She was concerned about her 8-year-old son anyway because of some traumatic life situations that they had been weathering, and she feared that he might be acting out because of how difficult his life had been. So this writer is talking about a woman friend contacting her about the school, their private school, calling about their 8-year-old son. Turns out somebody had pooped on the bathroom floor and they had traced it to this young son. His name for the story is Mark. They pulled him out of class and had him wait for his mother in the principal's office. When my friends got there and found out what happened, she said, quote, "My son had occasional bowel problems. He's only 8 years old. Why are you making a big deal about this?" And here's me. This is their response. This is a true story. "Because," they replied, "he didn't tell anybody about it. He should have told somebody. You don't leave poop on the bathroom floor. That's wrong." They made it sound like he'd been caught stealing or setting the school on fire. So this writer was talking about her friend just... This is about a poop on the floor, and it sounds like they're making it feel like, or this mom feels like, her son was accused of burning a school down. He had made a mistake. "Mark," my friend asked her son kindly, "is there a reason why you didn't tell somebody?" In a small voice, Mark answered, "I didn't know what to do." What was missing was the awareness of a safe person he could tell or go up to and say, I messed up, without the fear of God hammering down on him. What was missing was an interaction with any adult with a kind face and a disposition of grace that understands that sometimes little kids make poopy messes that paralyze them with fear, and it's okay. That we clean it up, give a hug, and you're on your way. What was missing was a grown-up who remembers that there's a difference between making a mistake and making a choice to be rebellious. My heart hurts for little Mark and for Mark's mommy, both of whom desperately need to experience the grace of safe people for both literal and figurative, quote-unquote, poopy messes. I'm not going to ask for anybody to put your hand up. Have any of you ever had poopy messes in your life? Now, I'm not talking about an actual, you know, literal situation. But have you ever had a mess in your life that's pretty poopy? That you've had, it's needed to be cleaned up and taken care of? I bet you all of us would say at one point or other we have. So I've been thinking about what it means to be a safe person, a person of grace. It means, first of all, being in touch with our own messes and our own sinfulness and our own desperate need for a gracious Savior. Amen. We all need that. It means delighting in receiving the grace and mercy of God and being committed to passing that grace and mercy on to others. The second commandment, love others as you love yourself. It means remembering that since we live in a fallen world, everyone walks around with an invisible tattoo on their forehead that says, please encourage me. It means trusting God to shine his love and his grace and his mercy through our faces like so much light streaming through a stained glass window. It means remembering that everyone is still very much in process and a long way from our final form of glorified beauty and strength when Jesus is finished with working on us. Anybody in here ever have a pooping mess? I know I have. And it's been big, it's been ugly, and it's been smelly, and it needs to be cleaned up. And fortunately, I had someone to turn to. I had a place to go. I had somebody to confess to. I had somebody to walk up to and walk me through the process. It wasn't a figure or literal. It was a mess. And I bet you we've all had those messes. And the difference is, are you going to be the brother or are you going to be the father? The brother says, that's not fair. Take care of it, like the principal did. The father says, it's about reconciliation, not bookkeeping. Poopy messes. See how that would have worked if some of our younger families were here? I think that would have been a good story. But anyways, so Scriptures has a couple of places to talk about what we do, how we deal with this, how to become more gracious, how to be a face of grace and a place of safety and a person of grace. And the first one is in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 13 and 16. It's right here. Let me read it out loud. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing. Mert, that means whatever you do in private, whatever you do behind closed doors, whatever you do on a conversation on the phone or on text, nothing is hidden from God. None of us can say we're hiding from God. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. That is why Jesus had to come to earth. That is why Jesus had to be here on earth and come in the flesh. Because now we can look at a Savior that knows what it feels like to be tempted. He knows what it feels like to be pressured and to be sinned against and to be ostracized and to be beat up and to be cursed and to be spit on. And when he extended grace and forgiveness on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they've done. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What this verse is basically telling us is it all starts with Jesus. Amen? It starts with Jesus. When we have Jesus and we understand the price that he paid for our sins, we now have that foundation covered. We're all sinners. But now I have a risen Savior who understands what grace and mercy is. And here's the second thing that we need to understand. In Titus 3, 4 through 7, it says this. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. You see, the first commandment from Jesus was love God with all our heart and all our soul, right? That's the first thing, step we take to the altar. God, I love you more than anything in the world, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And then Jesus flips around the second one and says, what do you do with that? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, because you have your vertical relationship worked out, you can work on your horizontal relationships, the ones with each other. And working that out, now I know what the cost of grace and mercy was. You see the difference between the father and the brother? The brother saw the mercy side, the father saw grace. And inside grace is mercy. That's why it's a subset of grace. So, if it starts with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, there are six blessings that are on your outline. And I'm going to read these to you. And I'm going to have, you can look the scripture references up later. I'm going to put the first one up. I'll read the scripture, and I will put the word up. First one, number one. In Ephesians 1:7, the verse says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The very first gift that we get from Jesus is forgiveness. If Jesus can forgive you, Lloyd, should you not forgive others? If Jesus has forgiven you, Nancy, should you not forgive others? Pastor Rich, if God has forgiven you, shouldn't you be forgiving others? Amen. Number two, in Colossians 1:19-20, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's what the dad offered the son. Reconciliation. Reconciliation is the forgiveness of sins and moving beyond that and rebuilding that relationship. When people come into church and they confess their sins with their mouth, God, Jesus says, I'll be faithful and just to forgive those sins. Why do we have problems with that, or why do we struggle with doing the same thing? This is a place, this church ought to be a place where people can come with their poopy messes and get them dealt with. Thirdly, John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in the full. That's why Jesus came. He wants us to have full lives. He doesn't want us to be whimpering and hiding and living in the pig troughs or staying in the barns, because that's not where we're called to be. As believers, as rightful heirs of the Son of God, of a family of believers, our rightful place is in the fellowship of believers. And he wants to give us a full life. Number four, in Luke 12:33, sell your possessions and give it to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. What are you doing right here on earth? One of the blessings of knowing Jesus is he gives us treasures that don't rust and don't fall apart and can't be stolen. Can I say this? Even in poopy messes, there are blessings. There are treasures. In dealing with somebody and helping them reconcile and get right with God, God's going to bless you. Number five, in Luke 11:13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, the other gift from knowing Jesus, he gave us the Holy Spirit, the helper. We've talked about that a couple times as tools. It was part of the armor of God that Cody talked about a couple weeks ago. We talked about the Holy Spirit separately, the helper, the helpmate. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to it's not to take the problems off your plate. It's not to just provide you whatever you ask for. It's to give you good gifts, things that you need. And then lastly, of course, the most personally known for me personally, the most powerful verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Look at that list. By knowing Jesus, by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, these are the gifts that you're given. That's what grace and mercy does for you. That's what grace and mercy gives you. That's what grace and mercy, while it's holding you in the vise of God's love, God's blessing you. Forgiveness, reconciliation, full life, eternal treasure, Holy Spirit, eternal life. And I look at this list, and if I drew a little T-square thing where God's side and my side, remember I told you, this is God's, he's the Father. The brother's side, where he was talking about the mercy, I'd want retribution. I want my pound of flesh. I want to get back. I want to get even. I want it to be fair. Do you see that in that list at all? It's not. It's not up there. Here's our closing. When a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that is called a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that's called a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that's called an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserve no award, yet receive such a gift anyways, that is a good picture of God's unmerited favor. This is what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't win it. We can't pay for it. Can't pray for it. He gives the free gift to us, every one of us. So here's your challenge. Choose that gift, Jesus, that we don't deserve daily. Choose the gift, which is Jesus, daily. Now, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's step one. But for some of us, or almost everybody in this room who are Christians and been Christian for a while, we need to choose to pick him daily. Because even while we're still believers, even while we still call ourselves Christians, and even though we attend church and do all these right things, I still mess up. My flesh says, go be the brother. Go get the mercy. Go get the fairness. Go get your pound of flesh. And it's only with the power of the Holy Spirit working through me and in me can I shift from being the brother to the Father. And I'm learning that hard. It's a hard lesson. And all of us can struggle with it. And all of us do struggle with it. But it's possible to be that different form. And in the case of being the Father, all we have to do is look to Jesus. Look to Jesus on the cross and what he did for each and one of us.